Again, let's go to John chapter 4 as we began last time. And you'll remember Jesus is on his way to Nazareth, stops in outside of a city in Samaria, and there he meets the woman at the well and speaks to her of living water that springs up to eternal life. And he says, if you'll follow along, beginning in verse 23, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Jesus is telling this woman about something that was so close, it was practically already there, and that is the worship that occurred in the church, His church, the church that He built. And these are the true worshipers of God as they worship in spirit and in truth. And as we go through this two-lesson series, we're talking about improving our participation. To worship in spirit, we must participate. We must be engaged in the things which we do here as we assemble together as Christians. We cannot just sit here idly by and half asleep, not paying attention. That's not worshiping in spirit. That's worshiping in vain. And so we're talking about what we can do as Christians to improve at this. We talked last time about several examples, four examples of preparedness. We talked about Israel meeting God on Mount Sinai, how they took 3 days to prepare, that they washed their clothes and consecrated themselves, and they were ready to meet God, and they met God with fear and reverence. We talked about Israel building the tabernacle, beginning in Exodus chapter 40, made the point that just a little bit about over one-fourth of Exodus, the book of Exodus, is about building the tabernacle, preparing to worship God in the tabernacle. We talked about the parable of the wedding feast and how one came into the wedding feast unprepared and he was punished for that. And we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared, 5 were unprepared. The 5 who were prepared were rewarded. Those who were unprepared were not rewarded. Well, this morning I want to talk about something specific to being prepared, and that is being in the right frame of mind. Being in the right frame of mind. Certainly part of being prepared is getting ready for our Bible classes, as even getting up in the morning and getting dressed and getting in the car and coming here. That's all part of being ready to worship today. But I want to talk about being in the right frame of mind. And I want to use Israel's example as they came out of Babylonian captivity. You remember that Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 B.C. and the Jews were exiled to Babylon. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezra, Nehemiah, and others were exiled. But Babylon fell to Cyrus the Great in 539 B.C. And the Jews were released from captivity, and many chose to return. Some chose to stay, but many chose to return. The Jews returned in 3 groups. The first group was in 538 B.C., and Sheshbazzar returned with just a little over 42,000 Jews. They traveled about 1,000 miles. Now you think about traveling by foot 1,000 miles today, from here probably just about up to Canada. And think about such a long journey. And this was part of their preparation to worship God again, as God had commanded from long ago in the Old Testament. And you remember Daniel. As he was in captivity, he would turn to face Jerusalem and pray to God. Many of the Jews longed to worship God once again in the temple as God had prepared, as God had commanded from so long ago. And so many of them made that trip. Cyrus sent along with them vessels to take back to the temple that had been robbed during the Babylonian Empire. Another group went back. And that was Ezra and those he led in 586 B.C. And a third group went back, led by Nehemiah around 445 B.C. to build the city wall and reform the government. Well, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Nehemiah. As we talk about the children of Israel this morning, and as they read the law, Ezra here is reading the law, and the temple had been rebuilt, and here they come together to worship God on the first day of the seventh month. And we see from verses 1 through 4 that the people gathered together and assembled, and they listened and they were attentive to understand the Word of God. In some way, that's like our assembly today. We're doing things that are different in our worship, and we do not worship in the temple, and we do not sacrifice animals. Our worship is different, but yet we have gathered together, we have assembled, we are listening to the Word of God and attentive to it to understand. Ezra, verse 4, stood upon a podium built for the purpose. So there was preparation. And there has been preparation for our assembly today. I'm standing at a podium that was built expressly for the purpose of leading the congregation in worship. Now read in verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I want you to get the picture here. And I think, is it necessary that we stand at the reading of the Word of God? No, it's not necessary to do that. But why did they stand? It was for great respect for God and His Word. And that's something that I like to do. I know it's not our tradition here, but I like to do that. When we read from the Word of God, there's public reading of the Word of God to stand and to listen, to be attentive. Sometimes I like not to open my Bible, not to follow along, but simply to listen and focus upon every word that is being spoken. To stand up is great respect for God and for His Word. And they answered, Amen. And you know, we read in the New Testament of those who said Amen. Jesus said Amen. The apostles said Amen. Christians said Amen at the end of prayers. Paul, at the end of the Word of God and writing it sometimes to other Christians, would say, Amen. And I think that is a good thing, that when God's Word is read, we say, Amen. Just as if we were saying Amen at the end of the prayer, God has spoken to us through His Word, and we say, Amen. Verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. I wish that I, and that all of us were so moved to hear the Word of God. Here, of course, they were being convicted of their sin, and we read later about that. They were being convicted of their sin, but they were starved for the Word of God. And here it was read, and they had stood up, and it was read, and they were weeping, and they were mourning. Now, what is our reaction when we come together? These people were prepared. These people were in the right frame of mind. Sometimes I believe as we come together and we assemble for worship and for study, our mind is somewhere else. We're not prepared. We're not in the right frame of mind. The Word of God is read and we're not concentrating upon it. It's virtually meaningless to us. Our worship is not important. It does not mean very much to us. We only halfway think about it as we go through, and we leave here, and it has some impact upon us, but not very much. It's because we're not in the right frame of mind. Before we come here and assemble, and during our assembly, we let other things get in the way. We think about other things, and we are not affected as these were affected.
to mourn and to weep.
A few days later in chapter 9, now on the 24th day of the month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them.
They had fasted. They had assembled together. They came together to worship God. And they fasted. That was simply to humble themselves before God. Fasting was used to prepare one's mind so that he was not distracted upon the things that were upon the earth. So that he humbled himself to think about God and to think about how much he needed God. Is it necessary to fast today? It is not. It's not commanded by God. Can we fast if we choose to fast? We can do that. Do we read about in the Bible those who fasted, and fasting was oftentimes with prayer? Do we not read about the Apostle Paul who appointed elders after fasting and praying? Yes, we do. Can we fast as Christians? Yes. Is there benefit to fasting? Yes. Sometimes I think we say to ourselves, well, that's just an Old Testament thing, forgetting that it's in the New Testament. And we do not use it in our lives, and we do not fast, so we're not mentally prepared, or as mentally prepared as we could be. Because we've not humbled ourselves before God in that way. And I don't know about you, perhaps you have tried fasting before, and I have too. For me, what it does, it gets my mind focused on how badly I need God, even to have something to eat. That without God, I would have no food. Without God, I would have no blessing. Without God, I would be nothing. I would be no one. I can do nothing. And it helps me to focus upon what's really important, to be in the right frame of mind as I worship my God from day to day, minute to minute, hour to hour. And so these people did this. And they humbled themselves in the traditional way with sackcloth, putting dirt upon themselves. Verse 2. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I'm waiting for the day when I see a congregation stand up and men come forward to confess the sins of that congregation, the shortcomings of that congregation. Even if it is not a sin, it is the shortcomings of a congregation. And the congregation then, having confessed the shortcomings, then pray to God together. Let me tell you what, that congregation would be a stronger congregation. And I believe the blessings upon the Lord would be upon them more than they would have been otherwise. They confess their sins. And of course, we read about what that is. Remember in Acts chapter 19, verses 17 through 20, and here we see those in Ephesus and those who had turned to God. And what did they do? They were confessing their sins. I think many times we discount that. Many times we discount, as James teaches us in chapter 5, to confess our sins one to another. And we just say, well, those are to be private things. We go around pretending as if we don't have any sins, and we do. And all of us here sin. All of us make mistakes. But sometimes we walk around pretending like we don't. When we talk about evangelism, as we'll continue tonight, that's one of the things that hinder us the most. Sometimes we walk around having this air about us that we're perfect and nobody else is. And that's a mistake. And that's wrong. Here, these people had the fortitude to admit publicly that they were wrong. And the things that they were doing was wrong. Verse 3. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. You know, I think we ought to have a scripture reading assembly. Maybe we'll just have it on some evening sometime. Maybe we'll have it on Saturday. And let's spend a fourth of the day reading from the Word of God. Wouldn't that be a service to have? I think it would be a great service to have. Sometimes I like preaching a sermon. As we read about brethren in the second century would preach a sermon, and they would take an epistle or a book of the Bible. And the service, as far as the preaching part of it, was mostly composed of reading that scripture.
reading that scripture. And the one who was presenting the lesson would then encourage the brethren and instruct the brethren to live in the way that they have heard from the Word of God. But the importance was more on the Word of God than on what some commentary was made upon that Word. More importance on the Word itself. 1/4 of the day spent standing, reading and listening to the Word of God. I think there are some things we can learn from that. It's about being in the right frame of mind to understand the importance of the Word of God, to hear it, to read it, to listen to it, to understand it. There's something else that I like. I enjoy a song service when all of the songs that we sing in the entire service are taken from the Psalms. And we have some of those songs in our book. And I don't know about you, but when we sing songs that are directly from the inspired Word of God, there's something different about those songs. There's something different about them. Not that there's anything wrong with the other songs that we sing, and I like them and I enjoy them. They're edifying and encouraging, and we're doing all the things that we're supposed to be doing. But sometimes I think we neglect to sing the God-inspired songs that we have within the Word that we already have music to right there in our book. By the way, this version of our book is better because you actually have the notes to it. It's easier to follow along. But sometimes we neglect that part of our song service, I think. At least my experience has been. And we need not do that. We need to sing those God-inspired words. There's something different about them. They're from God, from the perfect God. And there's something different about them. It's all about being prepared, being mentally prepared. And I want to give you some examples this morning. We're living in a country where everyone is just so rich. You know, people in other places think that those who are the very, very poorest in our country are incredibly rich because we are. Beth and I try to be pretty frugal, but we do have this one extravagance. Beth has this one extravagance. And that is when we have one of those Ziploc bags and it's had meat in it, especially raw meat, we throw it out because of, you know, contamination problems and all that. We used to not do that, but we do that now. We throw, you know, the other ones we'll wash and reuse and all of that, but that's an extravagance we'll throw. I told Beth the other day, I said, "What do you want me to do with this bag?" She said, "Well, it had meat in it, throw it away." So, okay, I'll throw it away. I said, "But you know what? I remembered when I was in Russia and you would see just all over the place, you would see these little plastic bags. I mean, people washed them and hung them out to dry like laundry, you know? I mean, like laundry. You'd go and you'd just look and hear everyone, you know, out on the clothesline. What were their clothes? No, a lot of times there was these plastic bags being washed and reused. You say, we're just so rich here. Came back from Russia and it wasn't hard for me to go. I didn't have any problems culturally. My problem was when I came back. You know, there people took the trash in a little bucket, and it was a little, just a little bit of it, because they just used everything to where what was left wouldn't hardly feed a hog. And you didn't see people carry trash in plastic bags. The thing that got me the most is coming home. And of course, we lived out in the country. We took our trash to a dumpster. It's coming home and once again piling the trash in plastic bags, and I took a load of it, you know, took a load of it, and there I go to the dumpster and I go through all this away, and I just said to myself, I can't believe it. Our country has not been like this, but just for a few years. I remember the stories as I was growing up of my grandfather, who didn't have anything to eat for lunch. He would go off in the morning. He'd leave to go off to work in the morning, and he would go in the backyard, get a tomato, carry it to work, and that was lunch. Things were a lot different just a few years ago. Not too long ago, I went and I visited my mother's house where she grew up. And we went there as kids to visit our grandparents and all of that. And I went into the backyard, a very small backyard. And she said, this is where we had the gardens. Very small, little plot of land. Just a backyard, very small backyard. This is where we had the garden because, you know, we had to grow our food to eat. There wasn't any going to the grocery store and buying it for the most part. You know, she had one dress. She wore the one dress. She would come home, clean the one dress, wear the one dress. Our country has become very affluent very quickly, and that's changed us in a lot of ways.
I remember growing up, I had it pretty easy. My kids have it easier than I have it. My father, in sixth grade, after school, walked 2 miles to work, worked all afternoon, worked the rest of the afternoon, walked home in the dark and did his homework, and was up to midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, sometimes fell asleep on his books and got up the next day and repeated it all over again. Why did he do that? Because the family didn't have enough money to live. And that was my father growing up. So we have changed so quickly, so fast, that oftentimes it's difficult for us to get in the right frame of mind to worship God. We do not really need God. That's sort of the thinking anyway. We have all that we need. We have lots of food in the cupboards at home. We have lots of food in the refrigerator. Many of us, I know for a fact, have more than one refrigerator. I do for the first time in my life. And man, you talk about an extravagance. I mean, you can fill more than one refrigerator. You've got to be crazy. And so we're all so very rich, it's hard to be in the right frame of mind to worship God. We have to work at it. We have to try very, very hard. Recently, I came upon this example, and it just slapped me in the face. There was a man in the Philippines, and I know here we support the preaching of the gospel in the Philippines, but they had the typhoon come by, and the brethren in Thomasville wanted to help some brethren there. So I located a very dependable man that lived there, and he was an engineer. He helped brethren try to rebuild their homes, and he distributed the money for us. And so he's corresponded with me since then. He sent me a flyer from last summer. And they had a vacation Bible school type of thing that we would call it. Or really it was more like a camp, like the kids would go to Florida College Camp or something like that. 600 children in attendance. And they did this at a school. Wake up time was 5 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning. They did some exercise, they cleaned up, they ate, and they started Bible class. And I wondered to myself, if we could have a camp, not associated with the work of the church, but just get together as Christians, have a camp, just like the kids go to Florida College Camp, and we're going to tell them, wake up time is 5 o'clock in the morning. You're going to get a little exercise, get something to eat, get cleaned up. We're going to start Bible class. 6:30 in the morning. We're going to start Bible class. And we're going to have 4 Bible classes a day. You're going to be in bed nice and early so you can get up in the next morning at 5 o'clock. See, we don't live in a country that would accept anything like that. And why is that? Because of our frame of mind, the way that we think. For people who are poor and impoverished and have to struggle every day just for that day's food, and to even come to church as we've come to church today. You know, there are some places where there's only one person in the whole congregation that has a car. And that one person goes around and back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, till everyone's picked up. Then they have their service. Then that one person takes them all home, makes all the trips, 4, 5, 6, 10, 12 trips, whatever it takes. It takes the whole day to have one assembly. And when they come together to meet, they don't meet in a nice building like this. They're lucky if they got a roof over their head, and it certainly is not air-conditioned or heated. And I believe it's easier for those people to get in the right frame of mind because they need God. But you see, we don't need God. Israel, when they came back from Babylonian captivity, they needed God. And when His Word was read, they stood up. And when they heard the Word of God, they wept. But we don't need God. We don't need God. We don't need God as badly as they needed God. You see, our challenge is to take the blessings God has given to us and to challenge ourselves
and to extend ourselves. And not just to lavish them upon ourselves, but to be busy doing what God wants us to do with those blessings to those to whom more is given, more is required. And brethren, I'm going to tell you something. Our judgment is going to be stricter in the day of judgment than these poor people living in the Philippines, because they have nothing and we have, compared to them, everything. So it's harder for us to get in the right frame of mind. Turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 14. And I forgot to mention the page number for the pew Bibles. If you're following along in a pew Bible this morning, or up on the screen to help you follow along with us this morning. Luke chapter 14, and Scott has already read the first few verses of this chapter. Verses 1 through 6, Jesus was at a Pharisee's house for a dinner, and there he teaches them various lessons. And verses 7 through 15, we have the parable of the guests and the comment made in verse 15, Luke chapter 14, in verse 15, leads Jesus to another parable. In verse 15, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus tells the parable of the dinner, beginning in verse 16. But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many, and at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses." Now, of course, we're talking about assembling for worship and for Bible study, and so I want to relate this together. God has invited all men everywhere today to come and be true worshipers, to worship Him. We all have the invitation to come and to be a part of God's people, the children of God, the disciples of Jesus Christ, and to assemble together with His disciples for worship. Verse 18, they began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I bought five yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come." Now, what was the reason that all of these who had been invited offered these excuses? They were not mentally prepared and in the right frame of mind. You see, because there are really no excuses when it comes to obeying God and assembling together with His children for worship, there are no excuses. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, God created the world and the universe in such a way that anyone with half of their intellect can look out and say, "There is a God. It's my obligation to find Him and to worship Him." Therefore, no one has an excuse. There are no excuses. So we must be in the right frame of mind, and we will not try to offer excuses to God, because there are no excuses. What are some of the excuses offered today by those in the world and those who are Christians? You've heard a lot of excuses, just as I have heard a lot of excuses. "Oh, there's just a bunch of hypocrites there." I hate to say I used that a time or two, and it wasn't true. But I used it as an excuse to try to excuse myself from doing what I knew was right. People are just a bunch of hypocrites. That's not an excuse, and that's not even true. "Oh, you know, I just can't make it today. I just don't feel good." And I understand the times that we don't feel good. Times I've not felt good, I couldn't go. But you know, my first question when someone gives that reason for not being, my first question, I've learned this over trial and error, is, "How many times did you go to work last week?" If I can get up out of bed to go to work, I can get up out of bed to come to service. You see, so there are no excuses. What is it all about? It's about being in the right frame of mind. Continue on. Verse 21, "And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave." Now, the point I want to make there is, when we try to shirk our responsibilities, when we're not in the right frame of mind. Even if we do come here, even if we're just sort of sitting here half paying attention, we're just sitting here half asleep. God is not happy with that. God is angry about that. We can come here and we can fill the pews all we want, and we can sit here and we can follow along in the Bible, and you can fill out page 3 of the bulletin, but if you're not paying attention, if you're not engaged, if you're not thinking about the things that you ought to be thinking about, God is not happy, and God is angry, and you need to repent. Continue on.
So the master told the slaves to go out and invite everyone, the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the slave said, "Master, what you commanded has been done so, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." So it's about being prepared. It's about being in the right frame of mind. It's about wanting to be here and wanting to worship. But this is hard work. This is not an easy thing to do. We must realize what God wants from us, that God wants our worship and that He is watching us. We must realize that God and Jesus are here with us. Let me ask you these questions. What would you do if you could see God here this very minute? What would your frame of mind, what would you be thinking about if you could see God here this very minute? What would be your frame of mind if you could see Jesus here this very minute? What would be your frame of mind? Perhaps Jesus was the one leading us in our song service this morning, and perhaps we sang the old rugged cross. It would be different. I know it would be different. It would have to be different. Our challenge is to make that difference today. Is to be so energized, to be so fired up, to be so excited, to be so, the Apostle Paul uses this word, fervent in spirit. That means on fire, burning hot. Not cold, half asleep, not paying attention. To be just fervent and on fire for the Lord, that is our challenge. To do that, to be in that frame of mind when we come and worship. What can we do? Here are some suggestions. I offered some suggestions last time in being prepared. I want to offer some suggestions on being in the right frame of mind, and what you do is between you and God. But here are just some suggestions to pray about it, to pray about our worship. On Saturday evening, do you pray about our worship? Do you pray about our assembly? Do you pray about those who are on the prayer list? Do you discuss our worship or our assembly with others? I certainly need to do that more, especially with our children. Do you meditate on other services? Are you prepared for upcoming lessons? And do you stay in your priorities to what's really important, not to get distracted or off on something else? But when Saturday night comes, especially Saturday night, when it comes, be totally zoned in on the priorities of that night and the next day and not become distracted. The evening before, of course, pray and meditate upon the Lord. Make sure that everyone at home is ready. I need to do a better job with that. Review the Bible lessons and get in bed at a reasonable hour. Because the fact of the matter is, and I know sometimes we stay up late, and I know that there's some exceptions to that, but just generally speaking, week after week after week, if we're up really late on Saturday and we try to get up Sunday morning and get going, the fact of the matter is this: we're going to be walking in, we're going to be yawning, we're going to be halfway paying attention, and that is a sin. The sin started Saturday night. The morning of, continue to pray, figure out how to be a giver. You know, we're to assemble together, considering one another, to stir up love and good works. So do this Saturday night. Do this Sunday morning. Get up early enough to have some time to think about these things and review your lesson and read the Scriptures and to think about, what am I going to do when I get there?
to do exactly what the Bible says, to consider one another. That means sit there, think about your brethren. Who has a need? Who do you need to make sure you speak to? That you encourage? What can you say to lift one up who needs to be lifted up? Arrive early. Greet one another. You know, that's a Bible command. To greet one another. And probably the principal place we do the greeting is right here. Yes, we see one another other places. Yes, we visit in one another's homes, but we see each other more here. If we come in at the last minute and out at the last minute, there's no time for greeting. We've neglected a command of God because we're in too big of a hurry. And again, I know things happen. We have to come in last minute. We have to leave first. I understand that. I'm talking about just generally. We need to be here early and plan on staying a little bit later. And as I've told many people with this congregation, this congregation, folks in this congregation, stay around and talk after service longer than any I've ever been to, visited, been a member, or anything. And I think that is fantastic. It's not unusual an hour after service to be here talking with someone or talking to a group of us talking, and we go somewhere else and keep talking. That is fantastic. That's important to do that. Get your seat early and be ready to worship, spiritually in tune. During the announcements, make sure your mind is set. Absorb the information. Be ready. At least by the end of the announcements, be totally zoned in. Not to be distracted by other things. During the singing, remember who you're singing to. Sing with the understanding. During the prayer, remember what you're doing. Listen, follow along, concentrate. A little thing that I do to keep myself into what is being said is I'll say amen. If it's a Sunday morning prayer, I might say amen 30 or 40 times during that prayer to myself. Because I want to be into what's being said. I'm praying along with the person. I'm not just sitting there letting it, trying not to, go in one ear, out the other ear, and you hear the other brethren say amen, and you say, oh, I've got to say amen. No. Then at the end of the prayer, Bible example, say amen. I'm going to tell you something. One of the most encouraging things in a service is at the end of the prayer is to hear a hearty amen. One of the most encouraging things, not only for the one who is praying, but for the whole congregation. Men, that responsibility mostly relies upon us. We don't need to give a timid amen. We need to give a hearty amen. During the Bible lesson, our responsibility is to learn and examine things carefully. Be proactive. Be a proactive learner. Know what kind of learner you are. And do the things you need to do to learn. Whatever that is for you, to take notes or use a highlighter, memorize. Memorize some of these verses. Go through here. Try to memorize some of these verses. Dissect it. And pray. I hope you're praying during the lessons. Hope you're praying during the lessons for yourself. I hope maybe something that is said just bring something out and just pray about it real fast. Get back in the lesson. When we take up the collection, make sure you've prepared yourself with the right spirit. And you know, you got a couple of minutes there to pray while the collection's being taken up. During the Lord's Supper, remember what you're doing. Think about Jesus and his crucifixion. Pray is a good thing to do. Pray during the Lord's Supper. Read Scripture during the Lord's Supper. It's our responsibility, each and every one of us, to be in the right frame of mind. That's only one component of being prepared. But if all the things that we do, everything from make sure you eat breakfast in the morning, Sunday morning. Make sure you eat breakfast. Don't get out of bed so late you can't eat breakfast. Eat breakfast in the morning. Get up early. Have time to do the things you need to do. All of this affects our state of mind. Now, the Lord has told us that true worshipers worship in spirit. That means, folks, we must come here in the right frame of mind and stay in the right frame of mind while we are here. If we do not, then we've not worshiped God. That's just a matter of it. That's just a fact of the matter. We've not worshiped God. We've come here and we've gone through some exercises, but we've not worshiped God. To be in the right frame of mind. Be in the right frame of mind. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. I hope these two lessons have been helpful for you to remind you of some things. They have for me. Because we're not perfect. We all need to make changes. We all need to improve. And I need to improve. And our family needs to improve. And we need to get here more prepared. More mentally prepared. And this will help us stay prepared throughout the whole service. We need to do a better job of that. And perhaps you do too. The challenge for all of us is to figure out for yourself what you can do and then implement that in your life. I have the confidence in you, as I do in myself, that we will do that.